8, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 24. If you don't have a Bible or Bible app, don't stress out. Those words should appear on the screen for you. We've been working these past 4 or 5 weeks through 5 outcomes of a life centered on God. Essentially, over the past weeks, we've been attempting to describe how a life, a person devoted to Christ's truth, his word, his love, his mission, begins to take shape. We're essentially talking about what the marks of a faithful church are. What does a faithful church look like? Well, we've established several things over the past weeks. First of all, we've established that it involves pursuing a God who's pursued us, pursuing a God who's already taken hold of us. And secondly, that it's a life that increasingly exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, patience in all of our relationships, stewarding our energy, our time, our finances, our responsibility to the end of God's glory. And last week, Jordan opened for us the Word of God and showed us the opportunity to joyfully share God's grace in and through us. This morning, we're going to finish this picture out by adding one more outcome to the mix, and it's this: spiritual giftedness. Now, there's a lot of oxygen sometimes in the church taken up by talk about spiritual gifts, so let me just at the outset define what I mean when we talk about spiritual gifts. Spiritual giftedness is the empowerment of individuals by the Spirit of God to uniquely and effectively serve both the church and the world for the glory of God and the good of people. So, a couple components there. The empowerment of individuals by the Spirit of God to uniquely and effectively serve both the world around us, the community we live in, the church, for the glory of God and the good of his people. Now, this goes along with something that we say quite often here at Covenant Church. We believe that whatever God is going to do in Baldwinsville, whatever he's going to do in Onondaga County, in Oswego County, in central New York, God is going to do not through an amazing pastor, not through a tremendous pastoral resident or a talented music team. Whatever God is going to do in this region, God is going to do through all of Christ's people. That means through each and every one of you. You are God's plan for this community. And so, if that's true, then it necessitates that we at least understand what God has revealed to us about spiritual giftedness. And we're going to read this passage, Acts 8, and it may not immediately strike you as a passage about spiritual gifts, but I pray that it'll become clear why we're talking about this. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. This is God's word. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached God, good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Would you just bow your head and pray with me? Father, we ask that as we consider your word this morning, that we would very clearly hear you speaking to us. We pray that you would challenge us, but that you would also encourage us and build us up to greater love, to greater passion for your glory alone. Work in us now as we look at your word. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure almost every one of you, perhaps there's a couple of you out there that haven't, but most of you have seen the home buying shows that have kind of taken over TV over the last decade. And if you're anything like me when you watch those shows, you're either shaking your head at disbelief in the people you're watching, you're muttering under your breath, "What's wrong with these people?" You're lecturing your kids about how this is the wrong approach to life and to home buying. You're screaming at them because they're focused on all the wrong things, aren't they? Instead of talking about and looking for homes with good guts, you know, a nice foundation, newer roof, decent furnace, updated wiring, well-insulated walls and attic, the only thing they care about is what surface material the countertop is. Or, like, what particular version of hardwood floor runs throughout or doesn't exist in the house, or what faucet they are lamenting isn't in the spa-like master bathroom. Amazing things. Like, those things are all wonderful, but also all useless if the foundation is shot, if the roof is garbage, if the structure is unstable. Those things all become worthless. And I say that because I think we do a similar thing in the church when we talk about spiritual gifts. We talk about the glitz and the glamour of certain gifts. We talk about which gifts are supernatural, which gifts really just are so powerful. And often, in the midst of that, we celebrate ourselves, which gifts we have, identifying our gifts. But again, as with the house, those things are just countertops and faucets. They're eye candy. That's not foundational to our thinking about spiritual gifts. So I've defined for us spiritual gifts, but let me also, as we begin, let you know what spiritual gifts are not. Spiritual gifts are not talents. Now, that doesn't mean that the Spirit of God doesn't enhance natural abilities we have, but talents are not spiritual. When we read the word spiritual in the New Testament, most often what we should think is of the Spirit of God. That's the definition of spiritual, as in these things come from the Spirit. So a natural talent isn't a spiritual gift, nor are they personality traits, right? Some people We know who they are. They're more nurturing and caring. Even some people who aren't in Christ. So that's obviously not a spiritual gift. Also, we don't want to confuse the spiritual gifts with the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about several weeks ago. The fruit of the Spirit, again, are attitudes and actions that flow from our union and communion with the risen Christ, the indwelling Spirit. And these are expected of everyone who is in Christ, while certain gifts are given to certain people. And let me just say this, primarily what spiritual gifts are not. They are not about you and I as individuals. We need a shift in focus when we begin to talk about and think about the spiritual gift, because our perspective has become skewed. We've become a mirror of our self-absorbed culture when we begin to talk about spiritual gifts so often in the church, preoccupied with thinking about ourselves. But spiritual gifts do not exist for you or I to feel good about ourselves. Spiritual gifts do not exist for you and I to have meaning in life. Spiritual gifts do not exist so that you can have direction or purpose. And to highlight this easily distorted perspective, I just want to look at this passage from Acts 8. I want us to notice Simon, this guy who was a magician in Samaria, his status at the outset of this story. Look at verses 9 through 11 with me. Verse 9 says, there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So here's the deal with Simon. He's a local celebrity, a regional celebrity. He's the talk of the town. All eyes are on Simon. Now what happens when Peter and John arrive is that the Spirit of God begins to confirm the gospel message through signs that they work. And then, if you notice, there's a phrase repeated three times in this passage, paid attention to. At first it's said of Simon, and then it's said of the gospel preaching. The attention shifts from Simon to the gospel. Verse 13 says, seeing signs and great miracles, even Simon was amazed. The man who had amazed and captivated others with his power was now amazed and captivated by the power of God, confirming the gospel message. And then a few verses later in verse 19, we see him at the end requesting this power from Peter and John. He says, hey, give me this gift also so I can do what you're doing. Right? And that seems like a laudable thing. Don't we want more of the work of God in our community, in our church? Well, what's wrong with that? Well, Peter sharply rebukes him. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. The intent of his heart, his motive. Well, what was wrong with the intent of his heart? What was wrong with his motive? It goes back to verses 10 and 11. They all paid attention to him. And Simon wanted that again. Simon wanted to continue to amaze them. But how could he? Unless he had this newfound power that amazed everyone else. You see, Simon wanted to be made much of because of his gifting, because of the Spirit of God. But operating out of spiritual giftedness doesn't desire recognition. The Spirit doesn't work in and through us for our recognition. I want to look at another example. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 25 through 30. And even though we won't explicitly see the Spirit of God mentioned in this passage, this is an example of what a life submitted to the Spirit in order to serve both the church and the world around us what shape it takes and what it looks like. John chapter 3, verses 25 through 30 says this: "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you,'" he's talking about Jesus, "'across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." John is using the imagery of the groom at a wedding and the best man. He says the friend of the bridegroom. That's the ancient term for a best man. And while we have like a kind of a ill-described job description for best man nowadays, there was a very clear role for the best man in an ancient wedding. He was the leader of the festivities. He was the wedding planner, as it were. He was the one on whom all the responsibility for the wedding fell. And he couldn't let anything get in the way of the bride and the groom coming together. He led the celebration. And there's one other thing of note in the ancient world about this friend of the groom, the best man. He could never, ever marry the bride. Even if the bride and the groom broke up, even if the groom eventually died, he was never allowed to marry the bride. So John is casting himself in this role of the best man, uniting Jesus, the groom, to the bride, God's people. Jesus is the one, he says, who should have the attention of his people. He should have their gaze. And so in verse 30, we hear these words: "He must increase, but I must decrease." That statement, whatever else you walk away with about spiritual gifts, that's at the heart of what spiritual gifts are all about. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. So the Spirit works through us to more fully establish the relationship between Christ and his people, Christ and the world around us. So let me say again, spiritual gifts are not about you, your self-awareness, your self-fulfillment. So we need to ask the question, what are they for? Well, spiritual gifts are for others. Let me just start by saying, they're for the people in the pew next to you, the seat next to you, the row behind you, two rows in front of you. The way that the Spirit of God works through you is for the people right here. Spiritual gifts are for the strengthening of our faith. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. And here in verse 11, Paul talks about what is often called the fivefold ministry gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And Paul says, hey, God's given gifts. Christ was exalted, and he gave gifts to his church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And then in verse 12, he tells us why God gave those gifts to the church. Look at verse 12 with me of chapter 4. "To equip the saints for the work of ministry." Okay, why? Again, look at verse 12. "For the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." So these gifts and spiritual gifts are given to the church to ensure that each member of the body of Christ is presented to Christ blameless. that each member of the body of Christ grows into maturity, that each member of the body of Christ is cared for so they're not dragged away by the deceitful teachings that we hear about every day in our social media feeds, to avoid the pitfall of false and deadly teachings that masquerade as truth. That's why God gives spiritual gifts to his church. So spiritual gifts are for the strengthening of our faith. They're not about you. They're about the faith, the encouragement, and the strengthening of Christ's body. People here at Covenant Church, and even in the community. In 1 Corinthians 12, which is probably the text most people turn to, and probably the text you thought I might talk about this morning in thinking about spiritual gifts, there's 31 verses in that chapter, and 16 of the 31 verses use the imagery of the church as a body, with body parts. And what Paul teaches there is that the individuals don't stand alone. The ear needs the eye. The foot needs the hand. We need each other. You need the people in this room. The other people in this room need you, so that they're not dragged away by false and deceptive teaching. And verse 7 of that chapter gives the clearest statement of why spiritual gifts exist. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, "To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Friends, Christ has poured out his Spirit upon you, not for your own good, but for the good of Covenant Church, for the well-being of Baldwinsville and Onondaga and Oswego County. Spiritual gifts are for the faith of others, and I think that includes leading people into faith. But I want to say this, we can summarize strengthening and leading people into faith by this word. They're about love for others. That's really what this all boils down to. If you think about that famous chapter, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it's sandwiched in a big, long discussion about spiritual gifts. And Paul says, hey, if I had every gift, if I had the most dazzling gifts, if I could, you know, wow you with all the gifts, but I didn't have love, every last one of those things would be pointless and fruitless. If I don't care about the people around me, it's all for nothing. What's the point? So spiritual gifts are really just another avenue by which the great commandment is carried out, right? What's the great commandment? Love for God and love for neighbor. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. And at the same time, while spiritual gifts are for the faith of others, spiritual gifts are also about the glory of God, the fame of God, seeing God exalted in our community, whether that be here in our congregation, in the church throughout Syracuse, or in the community. Spiritual gifts are for the glory of God. I want to just quickly look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter here is talking about gifts. And he says that the gifts are operative in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Whatever gifts are manifested, it's in order that God may be exalted. So that people would go, God's amazing. God's loving. God's caring. God's merciful. And then he says, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So as we love others and we begin to serve them, they're comforted and encouraged. They're brought out of despair. And then what do? They give glory to God. as people in isolation are welcomed into our lives because of our hospitality. They experience the love of God through us, in the midst of us. And then what happens? They can respond in love to the source of our love, God. As people hear the word of truth and they bend their knee and they begin to walk in obedience, God is glorified. God means to bring attention to himself through spirit-empowered exploits of his people. So here's what I think we should be thinking when we hear all of this. One, I think this should be incredibly encouraging for us. Before anything else, we should be encouraged by this, because we serve a God who desires to encourage us and strengthen us. Christian, as you sit here today, you might be wrestling with some dark thoughts. You might be hurting, but know this, you serve a God who longs to care for you and love you and be merciful to you, and in that, to bring others alongside of you to serve you. Friend, if you're here today and you don't claim Jesus Christ as Lord, know that the God we're here gathered to worship cares for you, and he's created this church to be a community in which you can be cared for and loved and served and helped and benefited and pointed to Jesus. So this idea of spiritual gifts should be just such an encouragement. God doesn't leave us alone in this world. He doesn't leave us just battered by everything that life throws at us. He's created the church to care for us and minister to us. I think there's a second reason for that I'm encouraged by this. And that's being conformed to the image of Christ for me seems like such a slow process. It seems like some weeks I'm not being conformed to the image of Christ at all. I'm going backwards. But here's what this idea teaches us, spiritual gifts, that growing to maturity, as we looked at in Ephesians 4, isn't a self-improvement project. Christ has given the church to us to build us up. This is not your project. It's God's work in you. And guess how he's going to do that? Through his people. Through all the people sitting here. So we don't lift ourselves up out of pits of despair. We don't see every deception. We can't muscle our way through tough circumstances. That's a community project. That should be an encouragement to you. This church exists for that. Let me also say that that comes with a challenge. If you're anything like me, you kind of hate to ask for help. We don't like to show weakness. Right? But why has God created his church? To come alongside of us in our sickness, and our darkness and our despair, and have other people serve us and care for us. I think there's a second reason it's a challenge. Our difficulty, I think, most often when we talk about spiritual gifts, and you'll notice what I've talked about this morning, is not we have trouble identifying our gifts. I don't think that's really an issue. Our problem is we don't care about the things that matter most. Raising my hand. I don't love others the way I should love others. I'm more concerned about myself sometimes. I don't have a passion for Christ to be known in Baldwinsville like I ought. I'm just like, I gotta get through today. I got plans. Right? And I think when it comes to spiritual giftedness, that's the challenge. Because spiritual gifts are all about what? The faith of others, loving others, and the glory of God, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We get wrapped up in working through our day-to-day needs. Look, we all need to, you know, get through stuff. There's just stuff that has to happen. But here's how I was thinking about it this past week. We basically awake each day to a crash site. A world and a workplace full of hurt and chaos. People filled with guilt and shame. And guess what God's desire is in that? For us to make his name great. For us to serve them and lead them to faith. And yet, I know me, and sometimes I think all of us, we walk through that crash site worrying only about ourselves. Is that true? So this is a challenge, this idea of spiritual goodness, to love others. It's going to be inconvenient. There'll be annoyances. I'd rather not do that. I'm tired, busy. To desire to see the God we worship, not just worshiped in this room, but exalted in Onondaga County, Oswego County, upstate New York. Now, you might legitimately ask, well, okay, I Lord, work that in me, but then how do I find out how God has gifted me? I want to do that. I want to begin to serve others. I want to begin to make Christ known. How do I find out how God has gifted me? Well, if we were to sit down for the next half hour, and that's probably how long it would take, and read through all the passages on spiritual gifts, here's what you wouldn't find. In any of those passages, you wouldn't find a direction on how to identify how the Spirit of God has gifted you. And I think that's because the authors assume that we will be obeying God's commandments. Here's what I mean. If you're to look through the lists of gifts in the New Testament, all of those things are listed as commands in the New Testament. But not all. Most of those things are listed as commands for followers of Jesus. So, for instance, we're called to encourage one another. We're called to help one another. We're called to serve one another. We're even called to teach one another. Now, some of us are given special grace to carry out those commands, encouraging, serving, helping, being merciful to one another, teaching one another. Some of us are given grace to carry out those commands in extraordinary ways. That's okay. We're still to obey those commands. But the discovery comes in the serving. Right? So if when you serve someone, if when you encourage someone, if you when you are merciful to someone, when you correct someone or teach someone, if you see them benefit from that, then perhaps that's how God's gifted you. Right? So how do we find out how God's gifted us? Begin to love others. See a need? I'm gonna fill that need. I don't know. I don't know if the Spirit's gifted me. I'm going to seek to love that person. I want to love that person. I want to do them good. I'm going to serve. Discovery of giftedness comes by serving. But I think, secondly, it also comes by asking truth tellers around us. Ask the elders. Ask other leaders. They'll be able to see the effect your life is having in the lives of others. And they can give you input. Right? Don't ask your best bud. They might not want to make you feel bad. Ask some truth tellers. But here, don't tie your identity or significance to a gift. Because in the Christian church, we've sort of ranked gifts, and we said these are significant, these are not, these are supernatural, these are just ordinary. Instead, ask, how does God desire to do spiritual good through my life to others? Pretty basic question. Or you can ask, what am I passionate about? Right? Like, other than football. Like, what am I passionate about? I'm passionate about football. What am I passionate about? Right? Is it kids? Is it young married couples? Is it you know, single moms? Is it college students? Is it those suffering? Is it maybe just like organization? I'm passionate about organization. There's needs. And in those ways, you can love the church by beginning to serve. Put your hand to it. See what God does with it. Rejoice at the Spirit's work through us and in us. So here's what I want to say about spiritual gifts. Church, let's offer our lives for the good of each other, for the good of this community, and for the glory of God. The life of a disciple is a life lived with an eye to the glory of God and an eye to the spiritual well-being, the good of others, as we seek to serve both the church and the world in the strength which the Spirit gives us. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask that, first of all, we confess that we are often self-consumed, self-obsessed. And we pray that out of a knowledge of your love for us, that we could begin to truly love others. That out of a knowledge of your greatness and your goodness and your mercy, your steadfast covenant love, we would desire to see your name exalted, your name worshiped, your name lifted above every other name in the place it deserves in Baldwinsville and beyond. Change our hearts, Father, by your Spirit, change our hearts. And may you be exalted through our lives together, through our service, through our caring, through our helping, through our teaching, through our mercy towards one another. Be honored and glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.